invite you now to turn with me to our reading for this morning, which comes to us from Psalm 46. Psalm 46, we're going to read that together this morning, and I'm going to pay special attention to the verses 8 through 11 that will be our text. Psalm 46, for the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So far. After the ministry of the word, we'll sing from Psalm 138, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today is the first Sunday of 2014. We have the privilege of living in a country with a stable government. Under the Lord's blessing, we may look forward to another year of peace and prosperity. This is by no means something that we can take for granted. Outside of Remembrance Day, we don't think about war much. But the sad fact is that war is still a regular part of the lives of millions of people across this globe. Horrific atrocities are still committed on a daily basis. For example, we might think that chemical weapons were something that were used only during World War I, while this past summer they were also used against civilians in the Syrian conflict, including children. We may thank God that we live in a country with a stable government. But let's not forget that many people in this world live under very different conditions, and conflict between nations or groups within a nation is not the only problem in this world. There's also conflict between employers and employees, between husbands and wives, between children and their parents. This world is full of conflict. It can be very discouraging to think about these things. And maybe you're surprised that we're beginning the new year on this note. But precisely at the beginning of a new year, it is important for us to step back and to see the big picture. And as we do that, we see that here too, the Word of God has something to say to us. As a matter of fact, our text, verses 8 through 11, directly addresses the topics of war and of peace. And the Bible is honest that way. It doesn't avoid the facts, but but it confronts them head on. So let us submit ourselves to the Word of God again this morning under the theme, Come and See the Works of the Lord. And we'll see war and peace. Psalm 46 is a confident assertion of trust in the middle of overwhelming circumstances. It begins in verse 1 by saying that God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And yet the very world that God created seems to be falling apart. This psalm is filled with the imagery of imminent chaos. In verses 2 and 3, the earth, even the very mountains are overcome. They fall into the heart of the sea. Imagine if an enormous earthquake were to hit the West Coast, followed by landslides and a terrible tsunami. Imagine all of Vancouver with its little bistros, its little bookshops, Stanley Park, everything wiped off the map. The sea rushes in, roaring and foaming, and it wipes everything off the map. It would be an unimaginable catastrophe. But that's the scale that the psalmist is working with here. Even the Red Cross can't do a whole lot in the face of this disaster. And what the psalmist sees in Psalm 46 is even bigger. In biblical imagery, the sea often represents chaos. The sea represents the threat of a nameless power that can create havoc and destruction if it gets out of hand. So whenever you read something like Psalm 46 that refers to the sea as something that roars and foams, the sea here is meant to represent chaos and danger. Boys and girls, can you think of a time when the whole world was covered by the sea? I'm not thinking of Noah's flood. I'm going back even further than that. When was the whole world covered by water? Genesis 1, wasn't it? These verses bring us back to Genesis 1. We read that the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's chaos. And then God begins to create order out of chaos. And the first thing that he does is to bring these waters under control. But now compare that to the opening verses of this psalm. In the opening verses of this psalm, that created order is being undone. The dry land gives way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, the waters foam as they swallow it all, and it looks like chaos will win. After God had created the world, he created mankind to rule, to have dominion over it. But verse 6 shows that here too chaos is at work. Sometimes in the Bible, the sea can also represent foreign nations, like in Isaiah 17, for example. So here in verse 6, the imagery of chaos shifts from the sea to the nations. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, we read in verse 6 of our psalm. Rather than having dominion over the world, people are killing each other. Here too, the God-created order is being undone. The laws of God are not being followed at all, whether in nature or in society. As the psalmist sees it, the world is a chaotic mess. But unlike so many modern skeptics and unbelievers, he does not blame God for it. The psalmist knows very well that this chaos, this lawlessness, is the result of sin in the world. Later on, the Apostle John, in his first letter, wrote, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness." This lawlessness, this uproar of nation rising up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, is the consequence of human sin. But sin does not only affect human beings in their relationships with each other. In Romans 8, The Apostle Paul writes that all of creation is in bondage to decay. It is groaning, he says. This roaring and foaming of waters in verse 3, the uproar of nations in verse 6, all of those are signs of the chaos that sin brought into the world. They represent the rejection of the created order and therefore the rejection of the Creator and of everything that He stands for. When people reject the Creator, they also reject everybody who does not join them in the chaos of sin. And we see that reflected in the persecution of believers as well. According to Open Doors USA, Christians are the most persecuted religious group worldwide. An average of 100 Christians around the world are killed each month for their faith. Also, believers are persecuted in at least 60 countries. That's a very conservative estimate. We're talking over 100 million people worldwide who are presently suffering because they call Jesus Christ their Lord. If there ever were people who needed encouragement not to fear, it would be them. The world wants chaos to rule. It will not tolerate people who want the rule of God instead. These two, the rule of chaos and the rule of God, these two are mutual opposites. How will God respond to the chaos in this world? Verse 8 of our text says that He has brought desolations on the earth. That's unexpected. This is downright puzzling if you think about it. Come and see verse 8. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations He has brought on the earth. Not only are the people of God threatened by chaos, but it seems that even God Himself is bringing desolation into the world that He created. What are we supposed to make of that? Well, the answer lies in the word desolations itself. The Hebrew word here translated as desolations always refers to something horrible that happens as a result of divine judgment. That's desolation, something that happens as a result of divine judgment. God is bringing desolations on the earth as part of His divine judgment. You thought chaos was bad? The judgment of God is much, much worse. Turn with me for a moment, if you will, to Revelation 6. I want to read with you just a few verses. Revelation 6, the verses 12 through 17. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. I watched as He opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" That's what happens when God goes to war. Let me tell you something. People often ask, how can God tolerate so much misery in the world? If He really was in control, then these things wouldn't happen. You wouldn't have nation rising up against nation. You wouldn't have war. You wouldn't have things like earthquakes and tsunamis. But to put it in the words of Belgian Confession, Article 13, In this world, nothing happens without His guidance and direction. That means when bad things happen, they do not happen outside of the control of God. Yet, says the confession, yet, for His power and goodness are so great and so far beyond understanding that He ordains and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner, even when devils and wicked men act unjustly. God has His own reasons for permitting these things to happen. He has His own reasons for letting sin run its course for the time being, because that's what it is. But that does not mean that He endorses it in any way, shape, or form. God is very, very angry about the current condition of the world. I can't possibly find the words to tell you how angry He is about the shape that this world is in, about the way that we left it. That passage from Revelation gives us a tiny glimpse, but it's only a glimpse. In Genesis 3, verse 15, we read that after the fall into sin, He declared war on the devil and the devil's followers, and He will end that war. He will end it with a complete destruction of everything and everyone that is opposed to Him. Verse 9 of our text says that clearly. Look at it. Verse 9, He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. How does He do that? By breaking the bow and shattering the spear. By burning the shields with fire. That's war equipment. And it's burning. There will be nothing left to oppose Him. Only His church will survive. How do we know, some of you might ask? Well, because God did so in the past. Boys and girls, do you remember what happened when the Lord led His people out of Egypt? The Pharaoh chased them, right? They came to the waters of the Red Sea, and the Lord parted those waters so that they could go through, and then when the Egyptians tried to follow them, then they all drowned. And Exodus 15 describes how the people were celebrating afterwards. If you read that chapter carefully, and maybe you should for your lunchtime devotions, if you read Exodus 15 carefully, then you will see that it contains all of the elements that are also described in Psalm 46. The people were threatened by waters in front of them and by the nations, in this case, the nation of Egypt behind them. And God parted the waters for them, and He drowned the Egyptians behind them. And Exodus 15, verse 17 says, "You will bring them in, them as your people. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, that you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands have established." That mountain, of course, turned out to be Mount Zion, the holy place where the Most High dwells. And verse 4 of our text also covers that. Zion, the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. It is precisely because the Most High dwells in Zion, precisely because God is in His church, that it will not fall. Precisely because God is in His church, we can say that God Almighty is with us. God will bring His people out. But He only does that through Christ, and He only does it because of Christ. There's nothing in Zion itself that makes it more special than any other part of the world, other than the presence of God. As a matter of fact, verse 4 refers to a river whose streams make glad the city of God, but the water supply of the city of Jerusalem, of the earthly Zion, was notoriously inadequate. They didn't have much of a stream to make the city glad. But they had a God, and that God is a presence. His presence is the river of life itself. Jeremiah 17, verse 13 refers to God as a spring of living water. And much later, our Lord Jesus, in His conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, said that He was a source of living water. It is only because of Jesus Christ that the Lord dwells in Zion. And it is only because of Jesus Christ that He lifts His voice as he says in verse 6. It is only because of Jesus Christ that he is still willing to redeem people in a world that is headed for complete destruction. And there's a warning in that, brothers and sisters. Don't make the mistake of thinking that simply being in Zion without being a part of it is enough. Being a church member, having a church membership here in Yarrow is not enough. It is not enough to have a church. It needs to be a church in which God dwells. True believers know that the church will not fall because the Lord is in her. And if the Lord is not in this church, then this church is no better off than the Rotary Club or any other secular institution. Then her members are like those Jews in the days of Jeremiah who thought that they were untouchable just because they were Jewish. In Jeremiah 7, verse 4, the Lord warns these people, and he says, "Do not trust in deceptive words and say, 'This is a temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.'" In other words, don't think that just because you have a church here that you're automatically protected. It is only those who are in Christ who will survive the desolation to come. You need to be a living member of Christ. You need to be a part of the vine. And yes, that does happen in the context of a church community. But simply being a church member, putting in your time in the pew, and for the rest going off and doing your own thing is not enough. It is only those who are in Christ who will survive the desolation to come. We've seen that the Lord goes to war to preserve his people. But he also creates peace, and that is our second point. We saw in Genesis 1 that the Lord called order out of chaos. He created this world by the power of his word, and by that same power he sustains it, he upholds it. When verse 8 of our text comes, it calls us to come and to see the works of the Lord. It's not just calling us to look at the present and at the future, but also at the past. Because no matter how you look at it, the fact is that creation and all of its splendor, creation exists. It is here. We are here as a work of God's hands. And the fact of creation remains as a warning of God's power. It remains as a warning of the power of his voice, of the voice that called order out of chaos. That voice spoke this earth into being. That voice sustains it. That voice also promised the first Adam that one day the curse would be undone. One day order would be permanently reestablished. And that promise was fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the second Adam, the one who came to establish the kingdom of God in the middle of this earth. He entered the world. He personally experienced the chaos that Psalm 46 describes. And he demonstrated his power over that chaos. He demonstrated it, for example, when he drove out demons, when he healed diseases. He demonstrated it on the Sea of Galilee when he told the wind and the waves to be still. That's his voice. It's a voice that calls us, his voice calls us to acknowledge God. In verse 10, the Lord says, he speaks and he says, "Be still and know that I am God." Well, who's he talking to here? The recipient of these words is not spelled out. And he seems primarily to be speaking to the nations, to the chaos. But surely he is speaking to his own people as well here. The call in verse 10 is a call to know that God is God. But the word "know" here doesn't refer only to head knowledge. No, the underlying Hebrew word means more than that. It is not only a call to know about God, but to acknowledge him. And that means that you believe that he is who he says he is. What this is in verse 10 is a call to faith. That faith subdues the chaos in our soul. That faith takes away all fear. The call in verse 10 is a call to believe. Only through having a living relationship with Christ can you survive the desolation to come. Only through having a living relationship with Christ can we be secure in our present circumstances, no matter what they will turn out to be in 2014. Our Lord calls us to acknowledge Him in the midst of trouble. In John 16, verse 33, He says, "In this world you will have trouble." You will have trouble. Also in 2014, you're going to have trouble. I don't know what it will be, but you will have trouble. But, says Jesus, "take heart, I have overcome the world." All of us are going to struggle with trouble during our time here on earth, and that's the nature of life in a chaotic world. Our Lord calls us to acknowledge Him in the middle of that chaos. He calls us to rest secure in the relationship that He's made with us through His blood. That means keeping the perspective of faith. Faith asks, how can God best be exalted in my situation? How can I best acknowledge God in my life? And in considering and applying that question, we demonstrate His dominion over our lives, and we show the peace that He brings. Often believers experience that sense of peace in the middle of overwhelming circumstances, and that is the work of God as well. Come and see the works of the Lord also in the lives of your fellow believers. One day, the whole world will be filled with that peace. Because, says the Lord, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So the twin threats of chaos in society and chaos in creation will one day be fully neutralized. All people will eventually have to acknowledge His glory. And if they don't do so now, then it will be at the second coming of our Lord. Philippians 2 verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All will have to acknowledge Him. So, brother, sister, where do you stand in relation to that? Verse 11 of our text calls God the Lord Almighty. The Hebrew here calls Him Yahweh Tzevaoth, the Lord of hosts. The name points to God's rule as a divine warrior, points to His power, to His supremacy over all creation. The Lord of hosts provides protection against earthly armies. He keeps His people from the chaos that threatens to overwhelm them. But verse 11 also calls Him the God of Jacob. That name is a reminder of that covenant relationship that He has with His people. And outside of that relationship, there is no salvation. So again, brother, sister, the psalmist says that the God of Jacob is our fortress. Is that true for you personally? Is the Lord of hosts, is Yahweh Tzevaoth, is He your God too? Is He your refuge and your strength, your fortress? If He is, then you too may call Him your refuge and strength. And you too can know for sure that He is an ever-present help in trouble. And then you can live without fear. Even in 2014, 365 days of the unknown, you can live without fear, and you too will see the works that God has done. You will rejoice when you see Him go to war, and you will rest secure in His peace. Amen.